So the title for today's homily is Rose-Colored Glasses. As I said at the beginning of today's Mass, this is called Gaudete Sunday, the Latin word for rejoice. And it's taken from what is the entrance antiphon that the choir sang and we sang with them for today's Mass from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then St. Paul gives the reason why. Because the Lord is near. We call this Gaudete Sunday because liturgically the Lord is near. At the earlier Mass, I said Christmas is 7 days away. Then an 11-year-old came up to me and said, no, Father, you got that wrong. It's 8 days. But I said to her, if you consider the first Mass of Christmas Eve at 4 p.m., then it's 7 days. Count it 7 or 8, the Lord is near. The celebration of Christmas is indeed at hand. And here we are on this third Sunday of Advent wearing these stunning vestments, as I must say I am, this wonderful rose. And as we do every year, it's to help us remember something. That if you think about the light early in the morning as the sun is rising on this beautiful mountain scene, don't we live in the most beautiful part of the world? Here we have what? These beautiful rose-colored hues as the sun is dappling on the mountains and it's anticipating the coming of the full day when the sun will shine in all of its brightness. And so I want to propose to you today that you and I are to wear rose-colored glasses. Now you might say, Father, that's a derogatory term, isn't it? I mean, when you say to someone, take off those rose-colored glasses, why do we do that? Because you are just too much of an idealist. You're just too much of a romantic. Get ready and get ready to live in the real world, won't you? Well, I want to say to you today, we have another way of looking at this. Advent Christians wear rose-colored glasses. And the more I think about it, the more I realize, man, we need these glasses in order to have a right perspective on life in this world. For you see, to be a Christian is to be a realist. We know what's going on in a world like this, but we're also a people of deep and profound hope. Listen to the account of a man. He lived in the 200s. He's an anonymous writer, and he hadn't always been a Christian. He was a Roman, and so he'd been a pagan. And that means he did not worship the one true God. He worshiped all of the pantheon of the Roman gods. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to have an account of what he wrote to a friend just before he died. So this is a brother in Christ who lived in the 200s. Listen to how he wore these rose-colored glasses. To his friend, he wrote, "It is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised, they are persecuted, but they seem to care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. They are Christians, and I am one of them. They have overcome the world. They are Christians, and I am one of them." What was he doing when he referenced overcoming the world? He was referencing John 16, where just before our Lord's Passion, he says, "In the world you will have great trouble and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So on this Gaudete Sunday, we want to acknowledge with this third century brother who lived in the 200s, that we understand what it is to live in a world like this, but we do not want to be despondent pessimists. We do not want to be despondent pessimists. Rather, we want to be joy-filled optimists. Not despondent pessimists, but joy-filled optimists. I'm going to be vulnerable now. To move from here to here is very difficult. Advent's a very sort of important time of the year for me. Back in 1992, I was diagnosed with clinical depression. And for the next 4 years, I struggled with this at a very significant level. I saw a psychiatrist who did psychotherapy with me, and it was such a gift to be able to have that time with this man named Dr. Taves. He was a Christian as well, so I was able to integrate that into my life. But I want you to know that although that was in 1992, I'm no longer clinically depressed, praise be to God, but I still struggle with bouts of depression. And since 1992, I have taken an antidepressant. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is to show that for each one of us, there is a challenge. It is so easy to experience this reality, and at times it seems absolutely overwhelming. I've had a number of people say to me that I'm the most enthusiastic priest they have ever met. And it's not an act. It is, though, a deep desire to come to a greater conversion, so that what is more and more defining my life is the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that gospel means. I love the fact that St. Paul actually also talks about his own struggles. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, I had a thorn in the flesh that I wanted God to take away from me, but he didn't. But then I learned that my weakness is actually the means by which his strength is manifested. And that's what Jesus is teaching me, to learn what it is in my weakness to rely on his strength. St. Paul, in the very first letter he wrote, which is 1 Thessalonians, articulates this beautifully. This is the earliest document of the New Testament. There's nothing earlier than 1 Thessalonians. It was written around the year 50 AD. And in this letter, there is a great one-liner. It's one of the great one-liners of all of the Bible, and it goes like this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and don't miss the last part of it. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people say, I don't know what God's will is. And it's true that sometimes in the particulars of our lives, we might have difficulty discerning that. But the overarching will of God is for us to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And so you don't miss it. How is St. Paul able to live this way, given the struggles he faced in his own life? Remember I mentioned he talked about the thorn in the flesh at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, listen to what he says one chapter earlier, and this is the abridged version of his list. He said, I've been jailed more often, I've been beaten up more times than I can count, I've been at death's door time after time, I've been flogged 5 times by the Jews' 39 lashes, I've been beaten by Roman rods 3 times, I've been pummeled with rocks once, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, I've been immersed in open sea for a day and a night. And yet he says, rejoice always. How is it possible that we can rejoice in all circumstances? Isn't St. Paul being a little bit over the top? But this is what we need to understand, that for St. Paul, Jesus changes everything. When he, St. Paul, is able to see and to understand what it is to be in Christ, it gives a whole new perspective for him on how he is living in this world. And this is at the heart of it. He, St. Paul, took to heart that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. But then St. Paul was also consumed with an understanding of what really matters in our lives. And it is this same thing that this man, St. John Henry Newman, discovered. He understood what it was to come to the point where I can rejoice always. I love Newman for a number of reasons. One is, like me, he had been an Anglican. At midlife, he converted to Catholicism. Two, like me, he was a depressive, and he struggled with depression through much of his life. We have so many letters from John Henry Newman, and in these letters, he's able to be honest about his struggles. And third, he was so centered in Jesus Christ that Jesus was at the very heart of everything for Newman and his love for the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There's a beautiful quote that I want to share with you. It's called, God has created me for some definitive or definite purpose. And it goes like this. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. Therefore, I will trust him. Whatever I am, I can never be thrown away. Listen to these words. If I am in sickness, my sickness will serve him. If I am in perplexity, my perplexity will serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow will serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate. He may make my spirit sink. He may hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. This is a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Wow. You see, at the very heart of Newman's life was he could rejoice always because he took to heart what St. Paul said at the end of today's reading from Thessalonians. I am convinced that God will sanctify you fully. We will be fully realized. We will become what we are intended to be in Christ. And that's exactly what Newman is getting at. Do you know that Newman, after he became a Catholic, oh my goodness, he had struggles with the hierarchy. There was a time that he was sued and he lost hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Times he was maligned and confused and it was so difficult for him. But the beautiful thing about Newman is he didn't know this. He was one of the most significant influences for Vatican II. Isn't that something? Vatican II only started in 1962. He died in the year 1890. But if you read Pope John Paul II, Benedict XVI, if you read the other writers of Vatican II, you hear what Bishop Barron would say about this, there is not a more influential theologian for the Catholic Church in the 20th century than St. John Henry Newman. And yet, he said, I'm not sure, Lord, what the purpose of my life is. Rejoice always is to have this trusting confidence in God, even though in myself I might be struggling with depression. Well, let's move on to the next ones, and we're not going to spend as much time with them, but this overarching idea that Jesus has overcome the world is what is motivating Paul in everything that he is saying. And so he then goes on to talk about how we are to pray without ceasing. But how do we do that? These are Carthusian monks. They spend their whole life praying, but they can't pray all the time. They still have to sleep. They still have to eat. So what does Paul mean to say that we are to pray without ceasing? I think at the heart of it is the blessed and holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That what St. Paul wants us to see and to understand is everything in our life is lived in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit wants to infuse his life in us. Because as St. Peter said, you and I are participants of the divine nature. And that's what it means to pray without ceasing, to know that in everything that I'm doing in my life, I am participating in the divine work of God. Let me use an analogy as a way of explaining this. So every moment of every day, I have to breathe. So do you. And we rely on oxygen all the time. Now there's one day a week for an hour and a half. On my day off on Mondays, I go to something called Pilates or somatics, and I lie on a mat, and I have a somatics teacher, and her name is Anna, and Anna says, and she doesn't call me Father Jonathan, she just calls me Jonathan, she says, Jonathan, become aware of your breathing. And I do. I breathe in, I breathe out. I breathe in, I breathe out. And then I'm associating how I'm breathing with how's my neck, how are my shoulders, how's my back, how are my legs, to just have that sense of my body. Now, as I say, that's just like an hour and a half on Mondays, but I'm breathing all the time. But what's interesting about that hour and a half on Monday, I'm now a little bit more attentive to how I breathe, to how I stand, to how I try to use my posture, to how I breathe when I'm praying. So we breathe all the time, And in a sense, this is what Paul means to pray without ceasing, to be continually living in that awareness that we are in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet there are then to be intentional times of prayer. As we begin this new liturgical year, it struck me that one of the things I have to do is called the Liturgy of the Hours. And I was aware that kind of towards the end of the last liturgical season, I was just kind of clocking time. Okay, go through these prayers. I've done them. Good. I've done my duty. I've done my promise. But like I was aware that I wasn't paying all that much attention to what I was praying. And so at the beginning of this new liturgical year, which happened 2 weeks ago, I've tried to be more attentive to my prayers. So I want you to know this as well. I'm a priest and I have trouble praying. I hope that encourages you. It requires attention. It requires time. It requires me actually lighting a candle or two. And then I have this diffuser and I light it, so I have these nice sweet scents of whatever kind of aroma is coming at me. I need the space to be set aside so I can pray purposefully and intentionally, kind of like going to Anna on Monday and doing my somatics. I would encourage you to have a prayer corner. Light a candle, get a diffuser if you can, ask for one for Christmas. It's 8 days away. And this provides the space to be able to be present to yourself, to God, and to His Word. So we pray without ceasing. And then lastly, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. How do we do that? Well, here's a quote from Acts where Paul says, "In God we live and move and have our being." But to give thanks in all circumstances can only happen if what I've said so far makes sense. Because life is really hard. In the last 2 weeks, I've done two funerals of men in their 60s, both of whom got cancer in the last 12 months. One got cancer a year ago, just as he was about to retire, and he died in November. Another man got a very critical form of cancer this summer, right after he had retired, and he died in late November. How can we give thanks in all circumstances with bad news like this? It's because of this. You see, at the very heart of our story is Jesus and his suffering. Do you know that for the first 3 centuries of the Christian era, there was never a crucifix anywhere? No one would ever wear a crucifix around their neck. They wouldn't ask a priest to bless it. Because a crucifix was the most terrible sign of torture and vile evil that the world had ever seen. It was only in the 5th century that Christians began to show crucifixes. But how beautiful it is, this is the central symbol of our faith because it's at the very heart of our God entering into the reality of our suffering. And of course, to give thanks in all circumstances is exactly what we're doing here because the word Eucharist, the Mass, is the Greek word for thanksgiving. And who's above the altar? The crucified one, who has so fully entered into our lives to be with us. One of my favorite verses from the Old Testament about Jesus is in Isaiah, where it says, "He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief." And those times when I'm in that darkest place in my interior life, I always reference this verse. Jesus, you know my grief. You know my struggle. You've been here. You've experienced it. This is the Christian message. And I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to live any other way. I love Alberta. I love scenes like this. I love this verse of scripture. It's an actual governing text of my life. And you know what? I want to live my life wearing rose-colored glasses. Because it's only with this perspective that we can make it through a world like this. But Jesus has overcome the world. And for 2,000 years, Christians have declared this to be the case. And I am one of them.